Would you all join me in praying for Christy? Father in heaven, we lift Christy. Hard to imagine being in an accident. Awful. It's even more mysterious when we consider that in your sovereign plan, there are no S. And so we struggle to understand, we struggle to accept that terrible things can happen to somebody with an infant. And yet they do. And yet you're still good. And you're still on your throne. Like the song says, we can have faith in you even when horrible things happen. I pray first for Chrissy's soul, her faith, that she would not lose faith, that her family would not lose faith. And secondly, we lift up her body. We pray that healing would take place in your divine hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Turn to Daniel chapter 10. We have, I think, 3 more weeks this week. And chapter 11. Which is very long, but I'm not going to devote more than a week to it. And then chapter 12. And I've decided what my next, what I'm going to tackle next on Sunday night. So we're going to start the book of Mark. And then after that, the book of Acts. And that's strategic because Acts is great, but I think we ought to do some studying of the life of Christ and how He laid the foundation for the church, and then we go see what the church did with it. Does that make sense? Okay, now, it has been our custom to read the chapter first, but we're not going to do that. Well, it's not that long. Let's read it quickly. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with the fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you. Stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you have set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come to your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what has happened to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me, according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. Behold, one in the likeness of the Son of Man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except against these, except Michael, your prince. All right, let's set the stage. We're going to have to do this pretty quickly. So let's set the stage. The third year of Cyrus, what year is that, guys? And let's remember, Cyrus is important because Cyrus is the one who issued the decree so that the Jews could go back home. So 2 years later, you ever wondered why didn't Daniel go back to Jerusalem? I've wondered that. And we don't really know the answer. We don't know the answer. But we know it's in the third year. So the Jews started returning home 2 years before this. And so Daniel chapter 1 verse 21, did anybody go there and look at what that says? We've got to figure out what is Daniel doing right now. Daniel 1:21 tells us that Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. A lot of times people read that and think, oh, he died in the first year of Cyrus. But he didn't die because here in the third year of Cyrus, he starts praying and fasting and gets a vision. So he's been retired for 2 years. Daniel retired. He should. He's about 82 or 83 years old, right? Now, Daniel is in mourning. It says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. And there's several people wonder, why was Daniel in mourning? But, you know, I think the key is in verse 4. It says, on the 24th day of the first month. Now, I'm not going to make you turn all around, but if you were to go back to Exodus chapter 12, you would see that when God institutes Passover, in fact, some of us read this just a couple days ago in our Bible reading. When God breaks them out of Egypt, He says, this is the first month for you. He kind of totally rearranges their calendar. So when Daniel says this is the first month, this is the first month. He's basically saying this is their January. It's not January. It's their March, April. Kind of overlaps March and April. So basically, he is celebrating Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But he's not there where a temple is. And he's probably sad because if you go back and read the book of Ezra, you see that even 2 years later, which is where we are, 2 years after Cyrus gave the decree to go back, they are facing serious opposition when it comes to rebuilding the temple and rebuilding Jerusalem. So Daniel is in mourning because of that. He's sad that God's will isn't being done in Jerusalem. So and that's what goes in that blank there, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Does yours say break? Mine says the Feast of Unleavened Break. I guess I did mine wrong. Yours says bread? Okay, good. Passover. Now look at this. It says, a word was revealed. This is verse 1. A word was revealed to Daniel. The word was true. Just something to file away. The word actually starts in chapter 11. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 form one big unit. It is the longest unit in all of Daniel. In chapter 10, the angel comes to Daniel and he says, this is why I've come, to give you a word. In chapter 11, here's the word. And in chapter 12 is the end of the word. And what is the word? You can kind of see a breakdown. At least this is my understanding of the breakdown. Chapter 10, sort of an explanation of what's coming. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 35, is a prophecy of Israel's immediate future. I don't mean in the weeks to come. I mean in the next 400 years to come, 500 years to come. And then beginning in chapter 11, verse 36, if you want to make notes of this yourself or take this paper home, that's fine. Make a note in your Bible. I believe beginning with verse 36 of chapter 11, remember a couple of weeks ago how we talked about Antiochus Epiphanes, how bad of a guy he was? We're going to talk about him a lot next week and how he's a picture of the Antichrist that's going to come later. Verse 36 is where Daniel starts describing the Antichrist. And then in chapter 12, it's about the end of days. No, not the Arnold Schwarzenegger movie from the 90s, but the actual end of days. Now let's talk about this mystery man by the river. Have you ever read this and thought, this is a picture of Jesus Christ? There are lots of similarities. Instead of making his turn back and forth, I actually put right in your paper what the similarities are. Now, There are some differences too. I don't think it's Jesus, but Daniel says he was clothed in linen. And when John sees a vision of the risen Christ in Revelation chapter 1, it says he was clothed with a garment. The man that Daniel sees has a belt of fine gold. Where do you wear a belt usually? Yeah. But Jesus is wearing a golden band around his chest. Similar, but a little different. We see what the body of this man looks like. John doesn't describe what Jesus' body looked like when he sees him. This man has a face like lightning, whereas Jesus is described as having head or hair like a wool. It is interesting that when the women saw the angels at Jesus' tomb, it says, what did they look like? Lightning. So that's another reason I think this is an angel and not Christ. They both are described as having eyes like flames of fire, feet like burnished bronze. That's like really polished bronze. They both are described as having really loud voices. But here's the kicker. This is the big reason that I don't believe this can be Jesus. When I say Jesus, I mean the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity. You know Jesus existed before he came to this earth as a baby. You know that, right? Jesus is God, and God never began to exist. God has always existed. So what was Jesus like before he came to earth as a baby? He was a spirit. He didn't have a body. That's the great thing that we learn from John chapter 1. The Word was made what? Flesh. Before that, he didn't have flesh. And there are some times where the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, shows up in the Old Testament. You might remember that Samson's mom and dad. You remember this story? Samson's mom and dad, this really mysterious individual comes to Samson's father named Elkanah. And he says, your wife is going to have a baby. And he's like, that's awesome, because she had been sterile. And so the same guy goes to Samson's mom, soon to be mom. And the point of it is, they're sitting there, and the man who is talking to them says, pour out an offering in front of me. Now, would an angel demand an offering? Who do we make offerings to? That's an act of worship. Angels do not accept worship unless they're actually demons. This was not a demon. So the angel, whoever this person was, says, pour out an offering for me. They do it. He strikes the offering with his rod, and then he disappears into the smoke. A really amazing occurrence in the book of Judges. And then Samson's parents say, have we not seen the face of God? So that was not the Holy Spirit. That was the third person of the Trinity. That was not God the Father, because God the Father says, no man can see my face and live. That was God the Son. The second person of the Trinity, what we call pre-incarnate, because when Jesus was made flesh, that's called the incarnation. So some people look at this guy and say, oh, pre-incarnate Christ. But here's the thing. Verse 13 says, look at verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. What does that tell you? Well, might be Gabriel, yeah. What it says is this guy needs help. Would Jesus need help? No, he would not. So, I think this was an angel. Speaking of angels, how does the Bible describe them? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 14 describes them as ministering spirits. They are terrifying. We're going to look at how terrifying they are. By the way, if at any point somebody says, hey, I have a thought, just raise your hand and I will call on you. Hebrews 1:14 says they are ministering spirits. What does it mean to minister? People call pastors ministers. Servants. Servants. Oftentimes that gets flipped around. A lot of pastors don't think of themselves as servants. Over in England, the highest official is called the Prime minister. And oftentimes they think of themselves as anything but servants. They think of themselves as the head dog, the head cheese. And they are in one respect. But angels are sent by God, Hebrews 1:14 says, to serve you and me. Isn't that crazy? How do angels serve you? How do angels serve me? There's a lot about prayer we don't understand. But one thing we learn from this passage is that angels, in some mysterious way, are involved in the answering of prayers. I don't know how to flesh all that out. Let's continue looking. There's a common experience that the people that were with Daniel had. What happened to the guys in verse 7? What happened to them? Man, great trembling fled, came upon them. They fled. By the way, this is before the angel even says anything. He shows up. They can't see him, but they feel something. You know, this is one reason I am really hesitant. A lot of people have angel stories, and I'm hesitant to believe them all the time. My grandmother, she's not my grandmother, Natalie's grandmother has an angel story. I'm hesitant to believe them because a lot of times human beings tend to see and feel what they are predisposed to see and feel. And so if you are predisposed to believe in an angel who would comfort you in the time of mourning, then you might just see something move and say, oh, it's an angel. But what this tells us is that there are definitely times when spirits, not even evil spirits, this is a good angel. Spirits show up and it has a visceral effect on people. Have you ever been, and this is, I would love some feedback here. Have you ever been in a place where you had a visceral reaction like, oh, there's something evil here? Has that ever happened to you? Where were you, Brian? Okay. Oh man, that is pretty bad. Brother Ricky, you said you had as well. And you know, we want to be careful. We don't want to turn every experience like that into, oh, there's demons here or something. But I just want to, you know, the same exact thing happened in John chapter 12. In John, I'm not going to make you turn there, but in John chapter 12, Jesus is praying and he said, and God the Father, it says, boomed his voice out of heaven and said, I will glorify you again, something like that. And John records that the people around them heard a loud sound, but they couldn't tell. They thought, well, maybe it's thunder or maybe an angel spoke from heaven. And then in the book of Acts, Saul of Tarsus is on his way to being saved towards Damascus. And Jesus himself confronts Saul, who would be Paul. And it says that everybody there was blinded by a light. Paul heard Jesus speaking. What did they hear? Just some loud booms, like thunder. I think that's really interesting. What was Daniel's reaction? Here, Daniel is a saved man, a man close to God. What was his reaction to seeing this angel? Well, twice it says he lost his strength. He couldn't breathe. You ever been so frightened by something you couldn't catch your breath? That's what Daniel felt like. Verse 9 says he passed out. Verse 15 says he couldn't speak. He was just tongue-tied. Just verses 10 and 11 tell us he was trembling in fear. You know, angels, when they're unmasked, really are terrifying things. They in the Old Testament especially, they usually mask themselves. You remember when Abraham, right before Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed, Abraham is approached by three men. One of them is the pre-incarnate Christ. But two of them are angels, but Abraham just sees what? Three men walking towards him. Nothing special about them. Their face doesn't look like lightning. Their body doesn't look like beryl, whatever that is. Some kind of a... Huh? I don't know. They just looked like... And remember, too, they looked so much like people that they go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and what do the men of Sodom want to do? You don't have to be graphic, but they want to do bad... They have bad intentions with these guys. So... But this angel that Daniel sees, he's just like... Y'all ever see Lord of the Rings? You remember when Galadriel is talking to Frodo in the forest? I'm going to lose some of you here. But when Galadriel is talking to Frodo in the forest and she just, boom, reveals her power. That's sort of what I imagine. And it was kind of a freaky, terrifying looking thing. That's kind of what I imagine this looking like to Daniel. This angel just takes all the mask off. And the same thing happens every time in the Bible a person sees an unmasked angel. In Luke 24, the women see them and they're so afraid they go face down to the ground. In Matthew 28, Roman soldiers. These are hard guys. They pass out. I mean, they completely lose consciousness when they see this angel. Even John, in the book of Revelation, wants to, this goes in the blank here, worship an angel. This is at the end of the book. The whole book has been about Jesus Christ and Him coming back and how God is going to rain fury down on the earth in the tribulation and He's going to rescue His people, His church, His saved people. And even at the end of all this great vision of Christ, John is just so overwhelmed with this angel, he tries to worship Him. And the angel says, "Get up. You worship God alone." So angels really are terrifying things, and the angel has to touch him on two different occasions to give him strength. The same thing happens to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we get a glimpse from this passage into the principalities and powers. That's a King James phrase. If you still use the King James, you know, you can't get away from that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. What do I mean by principalities and powers? Well, first of all, let's take a look at what this is talking. You know, let's take a look at some of the meat and potatoes here in the passage. He says in verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." He opposed this angel. One reason I don't think it was Gabriel, even though it might be, is because Gabriel comes in chapter 8 and he names himself as Gabriel. This angel decides to remain anonymous for some reason. We don't know why. So what clues do we have to who this mystery angel is? Well, he is opposed by... Or this who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? When I was growing up, there was a video game called The Prince of Persia. I didn't realize at the time that they took their title from a demonic spirit, basically. I never played it. I wanted to. I thought it looked interesting. So who is this prince of Persia? Well, here are some clues. This prince opposes our mystery angel, maybe it's Gabriel, maybe it's somebody else, and is defeated by who? Michael. Verse 13. Michael came to help me. And obviously Michael won because the angel is freed and he's able to come to Daniel. We refer to Michael as an archangel. Not sure. I know there is reason to do that, but I can't remember right now why. So here's another clue. This prince of the kingdom of Persia, it says, go over to towards the end, verse 20. He will be followed by who? The prince of the kingdom of Greece. So Persia followed by Greece. Where should your mind be going right now? Remember, all the way back to chapter 2, Daniel has a vision. Or I'm sorry, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about four successive kingdoms. The first one is Babylon. It's gone already. We're in the third year of the next kingdom, Media, Persia. Followed by Greece. Followed by Rome. And so when Daniel, you know, these are some pretty significant clues. This prince of the kingdom of Persia is clearly an angelic being. A human being could not oppose Michael, could he? A human being could not oppose this angelic visitor to Daniel. So whoever this prince of the kingdom of Persia is, he is a demonic spirit. He's an angel who has fallen from grace, and he now stands in league with Satan. And the fact that he says of Persia, of Greece, kind of makes you, it brings to mind this idea that Satan has regimented his demonic forces in such a way that some demons specialize in America. I would argue that there is a prince of the kingdom of the USA. Don't know who he is? There is a prince of the kingdom of Iraq. There's a prince of the kingdom of Canada. So on and so forth. And I want you to actually turn to Ephesians chapter 6 to see what Paul thought about this. I really do think that Paul, when he wrote this in chapter 6 of Ephesians, he had Daniel in mind when he wrote this. He says, verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. This is probably one of the greatest passages on spiritual warfare. The fight that we fight is not against each other. It's not even against lost people. It's not even against atheists. Who is it against? It's against unseen powers. Finally, verse 10. Be strong and in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Paul believed in Satan, right? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but look how he describes. He starts using plurals here, so he's not talking about Satan alone. Against rulers. Hey, prince is a title of a ruler, isn't it? Against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. You know, even if you were inclined to be like, okay, rulers and authorities, that's like Nero and kings of this world. There's no human being that could fit the description of cosmic powers of this present darkness. Anybody here read that the old book, This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti? Pretty interesting, huh? I mean, a little fanciful, but at least he takes it seriously, right? He takes it seriously. And I think there's something to be commended for that. This is where the King James says principalities and powers. That's where, for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about. So there are some lessons on prayer here as well that I think we really need to learn. By the way, before we go on, there's an application section. We'll leave it for the application section. Lessons on prayer. Look at verse 3 of Daniel 10. What was Daniel's attitude during this particular time of prayer? He was in rough shape, wasn't he? did not anoint myself. For how long? 3 weeks. He didn't eat delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth. You know, I never thought about this, but that verse is also proof that all the way back in chapter 1, when it says, I refused to eat the king's meat and refused to drink the king's wine, he was not saying, I'm against meat and I'm against wine. It was, I'm against the king's meat that's been offered to an idol. They didn't have no laws about that back then, Miss Lynn. It's possible, yeah. I never thought about that. It's very good, very, very possible. So let me, this is before we get to the application section, but let me ask you this. So we're in America. This is just an observation. I might be wrong. I think I'm right, or I wouldn't say this, but I think there's a fixation on being happy. Don't you? I think there's an overemphasis on not joy, because joy is solid. Joy travels with you. Joy is with you all the time. But on what should we call it? Fake happiness? I don't know. Worldly happiness? Pleasure? And how are Christians different? Are we different? The only point I want to make is that Daniel recognized that there are seasons of life when it is not only okay, but it's appropriate and it's good and it's the righteous thing to do to actually mourn. You know, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn. And I think this overemphasis on happiness and pleasure has not only desensitized us to the reality, because life isn't always that way, is it? Let's be honest. It's not always that way. But I think it also inoculizes us. It immunizes us against real faith, against the ability to exercise real faith when bad things do happen. You know, Miss, the person that we prayed for, I don't know anything about her, so I'm going to use her as an example. If her family, and even her herself, have been brought up on this, what's that fluffy stuff you eat at the circus? Cotton candy Christianity, where everything's got to be good all the time, and God is good because I'm being treated well, because my needs are being met, blah, 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 blah. And then this happens. Where's space in the Christian life for real mourning in that kind of theology? Where's the space to say, I'm sad, God knows it, and He's okay with it? We've almost constructed this version of Christianity in America. I don't know that this exists in countries that aren't as well off, where if I'm sad, there must be something wrong with me. I'm not exercising faith. I'm not trusting God. I'm not whatever. Well, I wasn't going to say it, but thank you. Daniel shows us that there is a place for mourning, for sadness. But there is a question that maybe arises in your mind as it did in mine. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaking. This is also the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, I don't know when I'm going to start. I'm going to start memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe some of y'all want to join me. In verses 16 through 18 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you fast, now this would seem to bear exactly on what Daniel is going through. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces He doesn't mean that they took a knife to their face. What they would do is they would spread ash on their face. Do you know how the Roman Catholics today, during Lent, what do? They take some ash and they make the sign of the cross right there. That's where they get it. They do that so that they may be seen by others. Verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head. Daniel was not doing that, was he? And wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father. So, what do we make of Daniel? Was he doing the wrong thing here? There's a key word in there that you really can't miss in verse 16. There's a key word there. What do you think the key word is that would not apply to Daniel? Mm-mm. Nope. You said the key word. Nope. Hypocrite. See, you're going to get there eventually. See, the hypocrites, you know, that's not the only place in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus addresses hypocrites. He says that they also make prayers. They have people going in front of them, blowing horns, you know, before they pray. Wouldn't that be just awkward? Braxton, play your horn in front of me while I pray. It'd be so weird. Like, look at me. Could you get any more look at me than that? That is so arrogant. But that's the kind of stuff they were doing. And Jesus' point is, they went out of their way to look sad so that people could see them. What does that tell you about their heart? They're not really in mourning. They want people to think they are. They're hypocrites. A hypocrite is somebody who lives one way, but the inward reality is not that way. Daniel was not a hypocrite. But if Daniel lived in Jesus' day, he'd say, "Yes, sir, I won't do that again." Wouldn't he? Because he's a good soldier. It's interesting to me that verse 13 tells us that as soon as Daniel started praying, that angel took off. But he was opposed for exactly 3 weeks. I think that's interesting. Sometimes we give up on our prayers after a day. Daniel was after it. Day after day after day. And let's be honest, we need to pray longer than 21 days even, right? So here's the last page there, page 3. The angel's primary message, I want you to look at verse 19. The angel's primary message. Yes, he's going to tell him about the future. Yes, he's going to tell him about the end of days. But what principle should Daniel, and therefore us, glean prophecies? Remember, the prophecies are never an end in themselves. The primary message was to discourage fear and develop faith. Verse 19 says, O man greatly loved, fear not. Why are we afraid? Because we don't know the future. If I knew the future with a perfect knowledge, I could face even my death without fear. Because you could prepare yourself for it. But the fact is, we don't know. And so, that's why we're fearful. He says, take that fear, squelch it, and instead be strong and of good courage. Develop your faith. Don't ever let the minutiae of prophecy become an end in itself. Prophecy is always about exalting Christ by discouraging fear and developing faith. Does that make sense? Okay, so what are some applications here? What do you think it is about Bible study that we can learn from the fact that chapters 10 through 12 form a solid unit of thought? We're not looking at chapters 11 and 12 tonight. because we're time constrained. But what about the fact that chapters 10, 11, and 12 go together? How should that impact your view of what we've studied tonight, for example? Like, what thoughts might you have? What follow-up questions might you have based on that piece of information? This is a question about Bible study methodology. You might ask the question, well, how does chapter 11 fit with chapter 10? If they go together, maybe I should read them together. And if chapter 12 goes with chapter 11, maybe I should read them all at the same time. Maybe the Lord would communicate something to me that I wouldn't see if I only read chapter 10. The sad state of most Christians, in America at least, is that we're comfortable reading one verse. Ah, now I know what to do. Now I know what God's thoughts are. No, you don't. You read one verse, which is bracketed by two other verses. And there's a chapter. And then there's more chapters. And there's a book. We need to learn to study the Bible as much as we can as a whole. That's where I'm going with that question. So another application. What can we learn about angelic beings and their effect on people? And what does that say about God, the Creator? What do you think? They can be scary. Start listing some qualities of angels based on what we learned from our little study tonight. What are some ways you might describe an angel? They did, so they're gracious. Okay. Think about the unmasked angel. What are some qualities that an unmasked angel has in all of its power? I just said one word. Powerful. Bright. Yeah. Terrifying. You know, maybe go back to how Daniel reacted on that second page. He lost his strength. He passed out. He couldn't breathe. He couldn't speak. He was trembling in fear. Now, if an angel is like that, what does that say about God? Well, that's why I'm convinced that person, you know, which person of the Godhead walked with them? Can't be God the Father. Can't see Him and live. Probably not the Spirit. So it was the second person. Interesting things to think about, isn't it? Before He was named Jesus, yes. They wouldn't have said Jesus. And He probably didn't look like He did as Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, you know. Oh my goodness. Some of y'all will get that. Third question. How should the Bible's teachings on angels and demons impact our politics?
I think they need to see more of them.
No, but okay, so... So, I'm not going to grease the skids here. Y'all talk to me. We learned about how there's the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece. Paul calls them rulers and authorities, the cosmic powers of the darkness of this world. Is this a real thing? Okay. So, what should our views on politics be in all this? No. There's angels also. Huh? Yeah, huh? Really?
Because it's a politics, it's in the city. It's of the group. I mean,
Right. Presidents. Sure. Listen, if here's the thing that strikes me. If Jesus cares about every person on this in this earth and wants every person to trust Him for salvation, can we agree that He does? God the Father wants that. The Holy Spirit wants that. What is Satan's primary goal in life? To keep that from happening. That means he's not going to be concerned just with the United Nations or just with kings and queens and senators. He's active in Tahoma, Texas. That's why we need a church here. And that's why Paul commands us to pray for our elected. He didn't say elected officials. They didn't have those back then. Pray for kings. Your authorities. Why? Because Satan is out to get them and to influence the world against Christ and His glory. Well, you know, I would be tempted to believe that. But here we got the prince of the kingdom of Greece. There's no indication that Cyrus was a believer. And certainly Alexander the Great, later, we know he wasn't a Christian. He worshipped Zeus. So I think they get a stranglehold on it and they don't want to let it go. Think about how closed off North Korea or Iran or Saudi Arabia is to the gospel. That's not just because the people there are Muslims. There's demonic activity, to back to your point, that just tries to squeeze out any mention of Christ, to choke it out. It's real, folks. Last thing I want to say here is that the times of mourning should not lead, or should lead to dependence, not depression. And listen, depression is a real thing. It affects a lot of people. But Christians have a tool in their toolkit that lost people don't. Lost people, times of mourning, you know, I really think, you know, we have also just, oh man, we've made everything about medicine and the body. Depression, I think that demons are just as involved in that. Not any, even Christians can suffer from depression. Absolutely. But I think demons and demonic forces are instigating a lot of that. But Christians can wait on the Lord. Christians can spend time in prayer. Christians can lean on the Word of God as their strength. Christians can say with David, "Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, I'm not standing up here and saying that all problems are because of demons. I don't want you to go home and be freaked out about all this. But it's real. So I think the great takeaway for us is, are we praying people? Because if that part of the world is real and we're not praying, I think we hamstring ourselves. We cut off our legs at the knees. So I went through this pretty quickly. We got started a little bit late. What are your final thoughts? What are your an idea came to mind, or maybe you want to go back to something that struck you earlier when I wasn't giving y'all as much of a chance to talk. Anybody want to chime in? Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this opportunity to be encouraged from your word, that even though the spiritual behind the scenes is real and it can be terrifying to think about, your servants, your angels are just as real, and they are opposing those dark forces. And even if the angels didn't exist, you alone have the power to simply wipe demons out of existence. You've chosen not to do that. You've chosen to leave us in the world and to fight with our weapons of warfare, the armor of God. And Paul describes prayer as one of the pieces of that armor. I pray that we would become praying people, waiting on the Lord to deliver us, stepping out in faith and leaving the results up to You. We ask this in Christ's name, who defeated Satan at the cross. Amen.